Acts chapter 20, for this morning, verses 17 through 24. First, we'll read the text of Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24, which is actually the first half of Paul's message to the elders, overseers, or pastors of Ephesus. And this is one of the great texts for insight not only into Paul's life, and we can take heed to that. This morning we're going to study about his service to Christ and his approach to himself as a person. This is all very important for us to realize and being effective for Christ and walking with the Lord, what it takes in attitude and approach to the service to Christ and to oneself. But verses 17 through 24 this morning, we'll finish up the other half next week. We'll begin our reading at verse 17. Now, having sent from Miletus unto Ephesus, he called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You understand from the first day from which I came into Asia, how I was, or literally how I became with you all the time." The word became, or translated was, is your main verb for this entire section. Everything is off of egonomein, how I became or how I was amongst you. First of all, by serving the Lord with all humble-mindedness. The word humble-mindedness, taperophorsune. Tapenos means lowly or humble, and then the word frein for humble-mindedness, an attitude, a frame of mind. So first of all, his service was with all humble-mindedness. Secondly, and many tears and trials of the things which happened to me in the plots of the Jews. Secondly, how I did not withhold one of the things being profitable to you. Interesting, because here now the Greek text tells us what he did not do. In fact, it's in the negative. So that I did not proclaim to you and to teach you publicly and from house to house. Here's kata distributively. From house to house. So he did not withhold by not proclaiming and not teaching them publicly and from house to house, meaning he did do that, and he did not withhold from doing that. Thoroughly testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, first of all, repentance towards God, and secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the second section. But now look, having been bound by or in the Spirit, this would be the Holy Spirit, I am going into Jerusalem, not having known the things which will be happening to me. That's a future participle. You don't see many of those in the Scriptures. Not knowing the things which will be happening to me, except that the Holy Spirit, from city to city, again, kata distributively, from city to city, is thoroughly testifying, that it will be that chains and afflictions are awaiting me. But I do not make an account of one of these things. That's a literal translation. I'll tell you what it means. I do not make or take account of one of these things. Neither do I hold my life valuable to myself. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. This ministry is to thoroughly testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's quite a section. There are two sections here. Paul's ministry in serving the Lord in verses 17 through 21, and then verses 22 to 24, Paul's approach to himself. I'm going to use a map just to summarize what we've taken so far in this chapter. Even though it's kind of small, at least it gives us a general idea of what we're dealing with. Paul is in Ephesus, which is over here on the tip of Asia. Paul is in Ephesus. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover. But he travels up and over in through Macedonia, down through Achaia, down to Corinth. He's going in the opposite direction. And as I mentioned to you last week, there are other sections of Scripture where Paul mentioned that he did this in order to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, so that when he gets there, he will have this collection for them, because they are suffering poverty and there's a famine in the land at this time. And so Paul is going through the Gentile territory to get an offering from them to take to the Jews, not only to help them, but to unite both the Gentiles and the Jews. Because the Jews are in need. Now's the time for the Gentiles to shine and say, they're your brethren. Oh, but they're the Jews, you know. No, they're your brethren. You need to help them out. So there was a bonding taking place with Paul's ministry and taking up this collection. So he comes down here to Corinth, and he goes down to the port in Corinth in order to take a pilgrim ship that is leaving for Corinth and going all the way over to Jerusalem. These pilgrim ships were provided by the ship owners for Jews at special feast times to make it to Jerusalem. All the Jews would travel to Jerusalem. So he's here in Corinth, he's waiting for a pilgrim ship to take him there for the Passover, and he hears that there's a plot to kill him. So instead of taking the pilgrim ship, he travels back up through Macedonia, takes shipping over to these little islands that are off of Asia, and he makes the little seaport stopovers. He bypasses Ephesus and he lands at Miletus, because he knows that if he lands in Ephesus, he's going to spend a lot of time there. And he doesn't have time. He wants to get back. Well, in the meantime, while he has traveled up through Achaia, up through Macedonia, and he's over here in Philippi, the text tells us that he celebrated the Passover there. So you can see that by taking the land route and going back in the opposite direction, he missed Passover in Jerusalem. So he suffers, he experiences and celebrates Passover in Philippi. And now he's in Miletus and he doesn't want to go into Ephesus, because then he's either going to cause trouble and or spend a lot of time, because there's a lot of ministry to be done there. And he wants to make it back to Jerusalem by Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. So he is now on Miletus. And verse 17 tells us in our text today, from Miletus, having sent unto Ephesus, he called for the elders of the church. So instead of going to Ephesus, he calls for the elders, presbyteros. By the way, it's where we get our term Presbyterian from. Presbyteros is the Greek word for elder, like an older person, an elderly person. But it was also used in the church to describe elders, people older in the Lord, not physical age so much, but spiritual age, people who have experience and wisdom in walking with the Lord. They were the elders. Now, this is also a term for the overseers and the shepherds. All three terms are interchangeable in the Scriptures. The overseers are the shepherds, and they must be elders. Can't be new babes. We got a lot of new babes in ministry today, and that's why we have some of the problems we have, not following the Scripture. Paul said to Timothy that somebody who is young in the Lord should not be in position of ministry. That term is actually, King James uses the word novice, and it literally means a tender shoot. So the beginning shoot, somebody who hasn't matured in the things of the Lord. So, but he goes on to say that he sent for them and he called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them. So right in the middle of verse 18, it begins Paul's discourse, his ministry to these elders. And before he commissions them and commands them, that we're going to take that next week, he talks about two things. He talks about his service to Christ, and he talks about himself. It's very important. We can't just be on fire for the things of the Lord and our self-life, our whole approach to and our whole attitude and view of ourself be warped and perverted. Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he says, I keep my body under. I keep myself under control. In fact, he used boxing terms. I beat my flesh black and blue. You know, sit down, be quiet. He didn't baby his flesh. And he says, I do this so that after having preached the gospel, I should not be disqualified. So you can preach the gospel, but if your life is not under control, then it will disqualify you. It's just the way it is. Because we have a tendency to adversely influence other people after we've told them the truth. How important it is to have both our service and our self-life lined up with how God wants us to. First of all, he says, you understand. The word know, it's not gnosko. It's epistaste. It means to understand. You understand. It means they already know this, but Paul has already ministered these things to them. But now he's summarizing all the years that he has spent with them. He spent 3 years in Ephesus ministering. You remember the riots and that happened there in the city. So he's been through a lot. So he says, you understand. He's summarizing it now. From the first day from which I arrived in Asia, how I became or how I was with you all the time. So he's not talking about how I preached to you or how I conducted myself by way of ministry all the time, the whole time that I was with you. Who I was as a person in these two areas. And both of these two areas are coming off of the verb eganomen, I became, I was. The first one is service. Serving the Lord. Notice it's a participle. The word service, doulouo, has to do with being a slave. Doulos, verb form. Serving as a slave, serving as the household slave. In other words, while I was amongst you, I was the slave that washed the disciples' feet. I took the lowest position. I took the position of service and of sacrifice. He didn't come into Ephesus and present himself as, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the one you should be honoring and worshiping and you should bow in my presence. He saw himself as always a doulos, but not just in title, but as function, constantly. How I was amongst you, by serving the Lord three ways, with all humble-mindedness. That is a frame of mind that is lowly. A frame of mind where he understands who he is. He understands, and Monday night we took it in Colossians, how that he mentioned that God is working in him by the energy which God supplies. Other places, Paul says, I function by the grace of God which is given to me. He knows who he is. He is the chiefest of sinners. But he also knows where his source is, and that's the Lord. So his service comes with a proper attitude about himself, about the Lord. Secondly, with tears. Many times Paul wept In fact, you might look up this word for tears in Paul's letters, how many times he mentions the fact that he labored with tears and he prayed for others with tears. So this was not a profession for Paul. This was his life. And just as Jesus wept over the sins of Jerusalem, Paul wept over the sins of God's people, and Paul wept over the disobedience of God's people. Thirdly, many trials. He goes on to say, which happened to me in the plots, plural, of the Jews. The Jews were constantly plotting against Paul. Constantly plotting to kill Paul and to have him killed. Paul didn't run. We will see next week in John 10 when we talk about the Good Shepherd. The shepherd doesn't run when the wolf comes. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't run. And so Paul is saying that he lived in these circumstances, in serving them. And he's not trying to elevate himself in front of the people. What he's trying to do is show them by way of example, because he is called the elders over. He's called the leadership. And he's saying, how I serve the Lord, that's the example of how you should serve Christ. Humble-mindedness. Many tears, many trials. Anybody that takes a step in making a commitment to surrender to Christ and do what God wants them to do, you know, there's always the challenge after the commitment. I want to do what God wants me to do. Then Satan comes in with the challenge. And Paul just fought forward. Paul moved forward, trusting what the Lord wanted him to do. So he says, these plottings of the Jews, in service, he says, how I did not withhold one of the things being profitable. That is, I did not proclaim to you and to teach you publicly and from house to house. So, by serving the Lord, matah, with these three things, now he's talking about another avenue about service, and that is he did not, by in his process of service, he did not withhold proclaiming the gospel to the unsaved and teaching from house to house. Very interesting phrase. What Paul would do is he would go, whether it's one person or a family, or even house guests, neighbors come over from next door. He would go from house to house and just sit and minister. The early church met in homes. In fact, the earliest record of a church building is the first part of the 3rd century. The church always met in people's homes. It was always a family atmosphere. But it was also an individual thing. Paul met with small groups of people, so that people could ask him questions, so that he could minister on certain things with these people. So this was his service, is to take his towel and take his water and go from house to house. Take the word of God, take the role of the servant and the slave, and serve God's people. And this was 24 hours a day. So this announcement, he says, thoroughly testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. And here are the two things that he proclaimed. Here is what he proclaimed and what he taught. First of all, repentance towards God. And secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. Make a decision for change. It means make a decision to change the direction of one's life. With it, with the meaning of the word, it also carries with it that you can't change yourself. If I make a decision to change the direction of my life and surrender my life to Christ, I can't do that in my own effort. I can't commit my way to the Lord and make the effort to be saved and to follow Him. I can't accept the truth about the Lord and try to live up to it. I must make a decision to change the direction of my life, and that means to surrender my life to Christ and based on belief upon Him, asking Him, number one, to save me, and Him, number two, to send His Spirit to keep me. Because I can't keep myself. Repentance towards God, and then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the word toward is the word ace, that means into. The Bible never says, believe the truth about Jesus and you're saved. You literally have to put your faith toward Him. The classic example that I always use is to put a chair up in front of the room and ask, do you believe that chair can hold you up? Well, yes, I do. Well, that doesn't save you. You must go sit in the chair. Faith has action to it. You must literally surrender, give yourself over to Christ. You must surrender your life to Christ. And that's what a person is doing when they're asking the Lord to come into their heart, receiving Christ. When you sense the Lord persuading you and convicting you, and you literally receive His Spirit to come in, you're surrendering your life. You're giving your life up. It's no longer mine. And that's why people, they clearly understand the truth about Christ, but they don't surrender their life to Christ. Because it means surrender. Give up. I can't go my own way. I can't do my own thing. But see, that's what the Bible says sin is. Going my own way. Doing my own thing. And I might even be a good person while I'm doing it, right? A nice person. But because I am not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by asking Him to save me, I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. See? So isn't that interesting? Paul would actually give the message. His service to Christ is with humble-mindedness, with tears, and with many trials. As he proclaimed to them, and the message is, repent toward God and put your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Notice verse 22, though. Here's the second phase. But now, look or behold, bound by the Spirit, and notice it's in the perfect tense, being in a condition of having been bound by God's Spirit, I am going into Jerusalem. Not having known the things that will be happening to me. He says, I have no idea what's going to happen. I just know that God's Spirit has me bound and says, go to Jerusalem. Except, the only thing he knows, notice this, except that in every city he goes to, the Holy Spirit thoroughly testifies that chains and afflictions are awaiting me. So the only thing he doesn't know what's really going to happen specifically and in details when he gets to Jerusalem. But it's interesting, every city that he goes to, the Holy Spirit lays upon the hearts of the believers to say, when you go to Jerusalem, imprisonment and afflictions, that's the word thlipses for mental stress, they are waiting you. Now that's all the Holy Spirit testifies. All the Holy Spirit testifies is, all the way from Agabus the prophet we'll see and others, is that the man who owns this girdle, as it says in English, but it's actually a tie around to keep, as you travel, to keep your robe intact. The man that owns this sash will suffer persecution. Now, just based on that, the response of the Christians was, don't go. Right? That's all they have is what the Holy Spirit is testifying. This man, this Paul, when he goes, there's going to be imprisonment and affliction, and he's going to suffer persecution. So what do the Christians do? They encourage him, don't go. Now, Paul shows a whole new light on this, you see. Our natural reaction is, if there's going to be hardship, don't go. Oh, God's warning me, you know. But Paul says, and I want you to notice his approach to himself here. The Holy Spirit has been testifying in every city that chains and afflictions are awaiting me. Two things in verse 24 I want you to notice about Paul and his approach to himself. These are absolutely necessary to be worked out, to be realized, to be lived out in the life of the believer, or else we're going to have problems with following the Lord. First of all, he says, here's the first thing. I do not make, literally, I make an account of not one of these things. In other words, I do not take into account anything. Here's what Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit is testifying that there will be hardships and persecution and imprisonments. So the first thing we do is say, now if I follow the Lord, here's going to be the consequences, right? We list it either mentally or on a piece of paper. What's Aunt Dorothy going to think? It's going to cost me this. If I obey the Lord, this is going to happen. We make an account. Here's the pros and the cons. See? Paul says, I don't even make a list. I don't take into account, I do not make an account of any of these things. I don't weigh the pros and the cons. I don't have a positive reaction and I don't have a negative reaction. It's just the way it is. Holy Spirit's testifying that I have been bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has been thoroughly testifying that I'm going to suffer persecution. It's the way it is. You know? Wait a minute, Paul. Persecution. Something's going to happen to you. There's going to be trouble. Don't go. So that means the Christians are making an account, aren't they? They're saying, oh, wait a minute, let's talk about this. What are you going to suffer if you go? What's going to happen? What are you going to have to lose? How are things going to turn out if you obey the Lord? Paul says, I don't even make an account. I don't make a list. I don't do the pros and cons thing. I remember a woman once, she had me sit in her living room many years ago, and I was struggling over some decision making, and so she made me take a piece of paper and fill the paper out. You know, draw the line down the middle. What are the pros? What are the cons? Boy, I took a long time. I'm listing things. And she waited, just a very patient, wise woman. She just sat there and waited in the living room. And I'm making a list. And so when I got through, she goes, now, try to think of some more. Boy, I racked my brain. I thought, well, I did pretty good. So I gave it to her. Within two seconds, she just took the piece of paper and wadded it up and threw it away. Okay, that's over. None of it means anything. That was her ministry. Whatever the pros and cons are, doesn't make any difference. You don't make decisions on, you know. That just shows you the things that are valuable to us. I will obey the Lord, but I'm not going to suffer loss. I'm not going to suffer people rejecting me or me losing something by obeying the Lord. Secondly, he says, neither do I hold my life valuable to myself? Wow. The reason why I don't like to suffer hardship? Because I value myself, you know? I don't want my flesh to suffer. Paul is saying, I keep getting feedback from believers. Don't go. But I don't. I mean, so what if I die there? I don't hold my life dear to myself. I hold no value for my life other than serving and sacrificing for Christ. Boy, you talk about an attitude, huh? You talk about an approach to service. His approach to service is that he's a slave. He's not the general standing up front to be worshipped and to be idolized. He's not the great Apostle Paul. He's the slave of all. But also in his approach to himself is that even though hardships, and what did he just get through telling them? I served you with humble-mindedness and tears and many trials. That's part of it. That goes along with walking with the Lord. The trials and the hardships. Tomorrow night in the Monday night class, we're going to study how Paul says that he suffers. He suffers the afflictions. He suffers the hardships. Because it's all part of the Christian life, because Jesus Christ suffered because of the world's reaction to Him. And now that Jesus Christ lives in me, I now suffer the afflictions of Christ. You see, that's why I try to keep the light hidden. Because if people see Christ in me, they're going to react to me the same way they did to Him when He was here and had His own body, you know? I'm going to suffer at the hands of people things that I never would have suffered had I not received Christ. Well, that's not very inviting. Except for the fact that loving the Lord and receiving the Lord is responding to what He did for me. He suffered at the hands of sinners for me. And now He asks me to follow Him suffering at the hands of sinners. And I say, I don't want to do that. See? So, they'll have to wait for second service.
Who are we saying?
You really? Or they're trying to say this church is for the birds. I don't know. But aren't they, isn't that a beautiful presentation of Paul? Instead of saying, I'm the Apostle Paul, you do what I tell you to do. He's first of all, before he commands them, because he's going to tell them, as we'll see next week, you're not going to see me anymore. They weep, and they fall on his neck, and they're weeping, and they're kissing him, and they're showing their love for Paul. But what does he leave them with? See? Before he commands them as to what their commission is in leading the body of Christ, he tells them about what it's like to serve. And secondly, the approach to himself is that just as a Christian in general, but especially in following the Lord and being your life being effective for Christ, you can't take into account what you're going to lose and what you're going to gain by being obedient. Can't do that. You can't make your decisions based on the pros and cons, what you're going to gain and what you're going to lose. And secondly, your life cannot be valuable to you. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul says we're dying daily. We are these living sacrifices. And you know that's the main ministry of every believer? Sacrifice. You know why? Because something is not valuable and something is not worth it unless you're willing to lay down your life and lose your life for it. That's how the early church thrived based on persecution against the church. If these early disciples just made up this message, they stole the body of Jesus and hid it and made up that he rose from the dead, and that this whole thing is just baloney. If you've ever studied how each of the disciples or apostles died, they all died a martyr's death except for the apostle John. And they were all terrible deaths. But you see, they couldn't deny the truth just because they were going to die a terrible death. And the early church thrived because the testimony wasn't just in their life, but it was in their death. People don't die like that for things that are just made up. If I find something in life that I want as a human in the flesh, and we're all like this, when we find something we want or we want to do, we sacrifice ourselves for it. We do. If you want to buy a big yacht like Tiger Woods has, if that's your goal in life, how many jobs do you have to work and how much of your time do you have to sacrifice to get that object? That's what people do. Whatever my goal is in life, I have to sacrifice myself to get it. Period. Nobody gives up their life for Jesus Christ. You know, why not just go to church and be religious? Why do you have to be a fanatic, you know? Why do you have to be a disciple? Why can't you just be a religious person? Why is he so personal that you live your whole life and you surrender your whole life to Christ? Why? Because he is the truth and the way and the life. He's life itself. All the things that we talk about that we have choices with, that's not life. Even living for myself and attaining the things that I want in life, that's not life. Let's say I did work for the next, well, let's say I was younger. And let's say I did work for the next 50 years so I can get a yacht like Tiger Woods has, you know? So I spend 2 years traveling in my yacht and I die. Who gets my yacht? I don't. I spent my whole life. People spend their whole life to attain things only to leave them behind. What a waste. See? Amen. Whatever you're willing to give your life for is the most valuable thing to you. And if you're willing to sacrifice yourself for it, whatever it or he might be, that's the real thing. That's the real thing. And when you find yourself in situations with, well, if it were up to me and my choices, I wouldn't be doing this. I'd be pursuing my own goals and my own wants and my own desires and satisfying my own self, right? But what I'm doing now is something that the Lord wants me to do, and it's going to take sacrifice. And it's going to take many tears. And it's going to mean keeping the proper perspective about who I am in life. As soon as I start complaining, as soon as I say, Lord, why me? I've elevated myself above who I really am. Why not me? I mean, if anybody had a right to claim authority and glory and worship and honor and praise, it was Jesus. But he came and laid down his life, leaving us an example. Next week we'll take the second half to this wonderful message. As Paul, the only place in Scripture where he summarizes and pours out his life, summarizes and pours out his life to the believers, the overseers. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd impress us with these wonderful words and truth. We pray that You'd impress us and bless us and minister to our hearts of Paul's heart response to service to You, as well as his approach to himself, how he emptied himself, how he surrendered himself and sacrificed himself, even going through many hardships so that other believers, other brothers and sisters might hear the truth of the gospel, and even non-believers to hear the message, repent toward God and put your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our life. May You create in us a heart of service and sacrifice and of the denying of ourself, that our lives might be effective for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.